Bread Upon Waters, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. A friend said to me, "I've just returned from the funeral of one of our mutual fellow Christians." When he told me who it was, I could hardly believe it. But I thank God that this man, many years ago, accepted Christ, lived gloriously, and now was given the abundant, glorious entrance into that heavenly world. I remember the time, years ago, when this gentleman came to our church for the purpose of donating his labor as a skilled carpenter. He became so interested in the work of the church that not only did he come during the week, but accepted my invitation to come to the Sunday services. After a few months' time, he made a decision for Christ. Prior to this, he was spiritually and morally careless, rather an undesirable character. Now, after accepting Christ, he was tremendously changed and transformed and became one of those very special trophies of God's saving grace. Repeatedly through the years, I'd meet him, and he would always have a word of praise for his master and also deep thankfulness that I took a little interest in him and pointed him to Christ. When I first met this gentleman, I must confess that I had very little hope that he would turn his life over to the Lord, and much less that he would be so tremendously, outstandingly changed, transformed into the kind of an individual which he had become. As Solomon says here in this 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes, "How glad I am that I was casting my bread upon the waters, and now, just the other day, I found it after many years, as the last part of the verse indicates will be true. Actually, I didn't have to wait these many years to find the reward for my testimony, for my word of encouragement to this gentleman. Down through the years, that loaf of bread came back to me again and again in the fact of blessing to my own soul, rejoicing in my own heart for what the Holy Spirit of God had accomplished in that man's life. Now, just to think that he was faithful and diligent to the end, and as he walked through life, shed abroad a wonderful influence, manifested a very fine spirit, and at this moment is rejoicing among the angels and the saints of heaven. Nothing is more wonderful in all the world." To me, this 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes is a tremendous passage. Through these weeks that we have been engaged in these studies, we discover that Solomon pursued a sort of fruitless quest for a worthwhile and happy life. Again and again, he declared that everything he had secured and everything he had experienced turned out to be vanity of vanities. It just seems to be one grand maze of barrenness and withering speculation. Here we come, as I've said, to a glorious passage. He is now declaring that after all, there is something wonderful, glorious, and worthwhile in this life. To be sure, many truths are out of the reach of man. Nevertheless, God has made the path of duty plain to us. It'll be impossible for us to plumb the depths of divine wisdom in this life, but there are some practical things which God has given us that we can know will guide us and help us to a life of usefulness, happiness, and reward, not only for time but all eternity. If we're faithful to God, the harvest will surely far exceed all our present expectations. Now note here he talks about activity. He says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." In other words, give your entire strength, ability, all that you are, to loving service to God and mankind. Scatter the precious seed. Drop it into the flood. That is not the act of a fool, but of a wise man. When I was a boy at home on the farm, many times I was impressed with the extreme care which my father exercised in selecting seed corn and seed wheat. In my earlier days, I wondered why he selected the very, very best to place in the ground. Why not take some of the seed that did not look quite so good, that was more shriveled? But no, he selected the very best. I thought we should take that to the mill, but my father was a wise farmer. He knew that it would be important to plant the very best if we wanted to have a good crop. To me, as a boy, it looked as if he was wasteful. But this was not true. He understood this business of planting and reaping. In these days, I hear of preachers, missionaries, Christian workers, Christian laymen in the church who say, "What's the use? We're accomplishing so little. We're trying to sow the seed, but it seems we never receive a loaf of bread in return. It seems to be completely vain to hope for any return." Let me say that nothing is lost which is done for God. If for the present it seems to be lost, you'll find it after many days. It may not be till the days of eternity, as Jesus said in Luke 14, "Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." How few people really believe this. If they did, we would have more faithful, devoted people in the church. Hear me, my friend. God's promise is true when he says, "My word shall not return unto me void." How many times a wanderer has been brought back to the fold by the recollection of teaching that was given to him years before. Perhaps that Sunday school teacher's voice had been silenced by death, but a long time later, the wanderer returns. It may be that the seed has been re-sown again and again by one person and then another, but finally, there is the glorious harvest. John 4:34 tells us, "He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." I was in a campaign in Canada. After one of the services, a lady came to me and said, "Reverend Evers, a number of years ago my daughter was converted through the Worship Hour broadcast, and right now she is returning from her second term of missionary work in Pakistan." She added, "I thought perhaps it would be an encouragement for you to know this." How true it was. I had never heard of this lady, her conversion through the Worship Hour, and her ministry in the foreign field. Many, many times we sow the seed on these broadcasts. We wonder if we're really accomplishing God's purpose. The demand seems so great, the burdens sometimes are multiplied, but repeatedly the loaf returns, and we thank God for the working of the Holy Spirit. These four words in this first verse are certainly encouraging. They're very positive in their emphasis. Thou shalt find it. As I have already intimated, there are many discouraging things in giving forth the Word of God and in living the Christian life. There are hindrances from the world without. Satan comes as an angel of light or as a roaring lion. But hear me, my friend. Let's keep on sowing the seed in spite of discouragements. It may seem as if your prayer dies on your very lips. Your feet may feel leaden. Your hands may seem to fumble. But remember, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The man of God says, "I'm going to trust the Lord. I will improve my stewardship while I have the time and opportunity. I'm going to apply my time, talent, money, everything I have to the honor and the glory of God and to the upbuilding of his kingdom." If God wants you and your substance for the purpose of imparting bread to the famishing millions, I ask, what are you going to do? Will you withhold it or will you give it? Don't cover your grudging disposition by what seems to be plausible objections. Don't bribe and choke your conscience with avarice. Do not plead thrift and what you declare to be good principles for what actually is hard-hearted selfishness and love of this present world. Solomon abounds in happy illustrations. To emphasize the truth he has been giving, he speaks of the clouds that are full of water, not to be retained, but discharged in order that they might bless the earth with refreshing showers. He declares the man of God is a cloud full of rain. Let me ask you, what blessing are you bringing to those whom you contact in the family, the church, the world? Does your profession of Christianity attract and recommend Jesus Christ? Are those around you being enriched by your gifts and graces? Are they benefited by your prayers and glad services? Actually, your power and my power to do good flows from a willingness of heart to do it. It's something that breathes forth in love, compassion, and effective interest. To emphasize this truth, he uses another illustration in verse 4. He declares, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap." The fellow who just stands at the door and always looking at the clouds, declaring that the wind is not quite right, is not going to get very far. To some people, it's always inconvenient. It's a hardship. The possibilities of failure are too great. No one can ever get them to do a job. They constantly live in the objective state. As a pastor, I've discovered these are the people who hinder the progress of society more than others. In some ways, they may be overly righteous, but they are so cautious, they never seem to accomplish anything for God. Plausible excuses are always in abundance. Tomorrow is always more favorable than today. Solomon declares that we can only go so far when it comes to our knowledge. The farmer knows if he puts the seed in the ground and the conditions are reasonably right, he's going to have a crop. So it is with a Christian. Follow the leadings of the Spirit. Do as God directs. Serve Him to the best of your ability. Sow the seed faithfully, and then trust the Lord to give the harvest. Parents, be faithful in sowing the seed, bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents, Sunday school teachers, Christian friends, do not give up the stupid boy or the delinquent individual under the impression that it is hopeless to work with him. You may consider him to be unpromising soil. How many times I have personally been surprised because of the working of the Holy Spirit, that young man may come to be the brightest son in the family and be a leader in the things of God. I say unto you, leave the door open for the prodigal. He may suddenly return when the night is stormy and he is tired of his wayward sinfulness. Do not limit God and His Word. Now this brings me to a second thought, namely felicity or joy. Solomon says, truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. There is a time of darkness yet, but there is also a time of light. Make the best of your opportunities. Live for God. Serve Him with all your heart. A brighter, more glorious day is coming. Yours may be poverty, affliction may be experienced, bereavements will certainly come, and as for death, it is inevitable. But Solomon says that in spite of all these things, don't cast aside your opportunities, don't give up the ship. Take advantage of your youth, your energy, your time. Take advantage of the day of opportunity that's now at hand. Don't allow present situations and circumstances of life to discourage you and curtail your energy for Jesus Christ. Invest your life, ability, talents, money, time, everything you have and all that you are for the honor and the glory of God. And now, thirdly, he speaks not only of activity, felicity, but piety. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." He is talking not only to the young, but he is talking to every individual who has opportunity, privilege, and who has been blessed with things of earth and time. He says, use all of this for God, for His glory, for the good of humanity. And then he adds, know thou that God will bring thee into judgment. You're going to answer to Him for the privileges and possessions that are yours, how you use them, whether it's just simply for your own selfishness or for the glory of God. In view of this, how necessary it is this very moment to become a friend of God and to know Him personally. No wonder He calls upon the young man to give attention to his spiritual relationship to God. What a marvelous thing it is to know Christ in your youth, and then to use every part of your being, time, and possessions for His honor and glory. There is no nobler sight in all the world than consecrated youth, sanctified enthusiasm, exuberant joy, all in the hands of God for His glory and for the blessing and the benediction of mankind. But now remember, says he, there is judgment to come. This is no dream. This is no cunningly devised fable. The man of guilt knows this. Conscience confirms it. The Bible declares it. It will be a personal matter. It will be universal. For an accounting of our time, talents, opportunities, either their use or abuse, God will call us into judgment. The outward acts, the secrets of the heart, willing or unwilling, all must stand before that great white throne, alone in the midst of the great white throng. I admonish you to turn from sin and evil to God. Request His forgiveness and serve Him. Give Him your life, your talents, powers, possessions, your whole self. By doing so, you will be casting your bread upon the waters to find there may be a great return in time and most surely in eternity.